Well, it is a joy to be here tonight and to share this time. Auntie Beulah and I always like to receive an invitation to come and to be in the midst of your congregation and, of course, to bring the Lord's Word. We are always glad to take an opportunity to preach in another pulpit. That is always an honor and a joy. So I hope that everybody upstairs will stay awake. I was speaking in Lisburn today, reminding of the time when Dr. Douglas came to our congregation, and there was a whole busload. They just invaded our little church, and our people had lunch for them in the afternoon, and then we had an early afternoon service. And during that, we had Dr. Douglas preach for us. And during that, he leaned over the pulpit and he looked down and he said, "I see that John Nod has come to the meeting tonight." And of course, it was our Calvin who was just battling sleep. He probably had too much for lunch. And in the afternoon, summer heat, he was just beat. So I hope tonight that John Nod will not come to the meeting. But we're glad you're here. And it's nice to have Ruth here tonight. And is this the young man that you're planning to marry? I was sitting down here scratching my head. Well, figuratively, I wasn't actually scratching, but I was thinking hard, I've seen that girl somewhere. And I couldn't think for a while where it was. And just a week ago, I was in her house having lunch with the family. But she looked a little bit different here with that tam on. I'll not go into that style of head covering, but it's great to see Ruth, and we wish you both the Lord's blessing as you plan to be married in the near future. Now, one of the reasons why we're here at this time is because this coming week there are going to be some special services in our Toronto church for their 40th anniversary, and it's 40 years since Dr. McClelland went out there and started the first Free Presbyterian church outside of Ulster or Ireland. There may have been one down in Monaghan, but certainly in North America. And our churches really are daughter churches of the Toronto Church. And so this is a very big milestone and one that a number of preachers are going to be attending. And so believe it or not, we decided, well, while we're traveling over to Toronto, why not go on over home to Ulster? Because it is considerably closer for us. And so that's one of the things that prompted us to come at this time. So we look forward to the preaching there. The Reverend Thomas Martin is also going to be over. And another minister, Dr. John McKnight, who has a church down in Pennsylvania near the Malvern Church, where the Reverend Greer was for many years. And so we're looking forward to fellowship with these men. I also want to say that since we were here 2 years ago, we now have Reverend Armin Tomasian in our Calgary church, and that is a great answer to prayer. That brought great joy to my heart when he got the call and when he took up the work there in Calgary. You can never understand the relief of not having to book preachers and take care of that congregation, sort of remote control from about 700 miles away. But unfortunately, we have another vacancy, so we have still work to do, and we're just trusting the Lord to help us in that as well. I'd like to leave with you a prayer request. I know that this is not only a singing church, and what a joy to hear the singing tonight. This is commendable. But I also know you're a praying church, and I'd like to ask you to pray that God will give us, not only in our church in Cloverdale, which is outside Vancouver, but in all our congregations, that the Lord would give us converts. And the question is, how do you build churches without converts? And in reality, it can't be done. And we need to see God save sinners and give them new hearts to join and be built into the life of the church. And honestly, we are not seeing it happen. And that is our big problem. We are not seeing souls converted.
We are seeing people come with a bit of an interest, but they have got other things in their heads, and usually it doesn't always work out. And so it's great when we see new converts. And I want to just give God the praise for this, that the Lord has given us some new converts, not, I can't say through our preaching, but maybe through the radio ministry and bringing them in, and they come with a new, fresh zeal. And one of the great things about preaching to new converts is it's all new. Doesn't matter what part of the Bible you open and preach. And it is not only a thrill to them, but for me as well. And we need this in all of our churches. And so I would ask you in your prayer times in this congregation that you would pray that our churches would see converts, those that are born of the Spirit and have a desire to live for God. So let's come to God's Word tonight, to John's Gospel and to chapter 1. The Gospel of John and to chapter 1. We'll begin to read at verse 6, right down to verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 6 through to 14. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's unite in prayer a moment. Father, we thank thee for these beautiful words, these words of life, and we pray tonight that they will become words of liberty. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to every heart. Maybe there is some dear brother or sister struggling with assurance or lack of assurance, wanting to know if they're really saved, wanting to know if they're really right with God, if they're ready for eternity. I pray tonight that you'll take your own word and make it that balm of Gilead to bring comfort, gospel comfort, and peace to their soul. I pray, Lord, you'll bless this ministry here in this church, and that week by week the word of God will be heralded forth, and that men, women, boys, and girls will be brought to know the Savior. Help thy people. Strengthen them, give them victory day by day, and bless them for their faithful service unto thee. And now come, breathe upon us and bless us. In the Savior's precious name, amen. You've probably guessed it that our text tonight is the verse 12, and it is these wonderful words, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." I struggle to know what to preach tonight. I am used in my pulpit to preach something that is to God's people on Sunday evenings. I usually say people come in the morning and I want to give them the gospel. When they come back in the evening, I know that they're coming back for something that might be on the Christian life and Christian living. But somehow, somewhere, the Lord laid this text afresh on my heart, and that I should preach tonight this word on being sons of God. This text has been preached by the great evangelists of the world. When I was a young Christian, newly saved, I got my hands on a volume of R.A. Torrey preaching or teaching on this text. And it has lived with me and has been a great help to me in my Christian life. What I like about it is that it expounds itself. You don't need a commentary. You don't need some scholar to tell you what this means. Because what you have in this text is the word explained, and it's like a fulcrum on a balance. You have the word receive on one side, and you have the word believe on the other. And one expounds the other. If you want to know what it is to receive, read the word believe. If you want to know what it is to believe, you go back to the word receive. And if you're a Christian tonight, you know that you've done both. You have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you did so because you came by believing on the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is one of those texts that is just, well, you need to take it word by word. And you'll see in the text the people who become sons of God, they that receive him. Then there are the privileges of being sons of God. That's staggering. That you and I could be called the child, the son or daughter of God. Can you understand that? Have you really grasped it? Then there's the power that makes sinners to become sons of God. It says here, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so there is really a wonderful truth in itself. And then there is the person who makes us sons of God. Now, I know your minister likes alliteration, and he always lines up his P's and his A's and his B's and all that. So I'm going to try the same thing tonight, and you've got these four P's. And if we get through that, we'll call it a meeting of the season. And I trust the Lord will use his own word here tonight. Now, the people who become sons of God, I want you to notice that they are not the privileged people of the Lord's own nation. Because this text is preceded by the statement that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Now, some have intimated that the first word, own, refers to the land. And it's remarkable that the Lord Jesus never left the land of Israel. Now, I might disappoint some people on that point, but there is no evidence whatsoever that the Lord Jesus ever left the confines or the borders of Judah and Israel. And that land certainly has been the privileged land with the birth of the Son of God, Bethlehem. And of course, the world flocks as tourists to discover and to join in some of the traditions concerning the very place of Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem. The Son of God came from glory right down through the universe and the galaxies and the stars to that little place called Bethlehem. And to that people who are known as Israelites. And yet, it is not to just people who have Jewish blood or Jewish heritage that the Lord Jesus came. In fact, the Bible tells us that they rejected him. And the prophet Isaiah predicted this in Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Now, farmers and gardeners know you don't treat roots with a whole lot of respect. They're to be disposed of. And when the Lord Jesus came into his own nation, to his own people, they discarded him. They despised and rejected him. And he was crucified on the cruel cross. And this is the tragedy of the Jewish people, notwithstanding all their privileges. They are those who had the covenants and the promises, and yet the very people who rejected the Son of God. And so we learn that the privileged church people may reject the Lord in spite of their privileges. And that is happening in the Western world as well. I was talking to one of our Toronto elders a few weeks back, and he made a visit to England. He attended a Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he said, to his surprise, in some ways his pleasant surprise, that the majority of people in the church were African descent. Most likely British people, living, working, whatever. But the congregation, this is no new development. Many are of African descent. Our own Free Presbyterian Church, likewise, has many people of Jamaican descent. And in gospel churches in UK, in Canada, and in United States, many of them are being filled not with Caucasians or of European descent, but people from around the world. When I go to Toronto this week, I know I'm going to meet people from Sri Lanka. I'd been there a number of years and met one family in particular that were just leaving, going off to Toronto, and they were entering into the life of the congregation there. There's a Tamil church that is using the buildings of our Toronto facility, and they, in fact, send all their children to the Free Presbyterian Sunday School. There's a fairly large Tamil church. They're meeting across the parking lot, and they send their children, their boys and girls, to the Sunday School because they want them to learn English. They want them to be proficient in English. And, of course, this is a great delight to teach these boys and girls and to give them the gospel message week by week. And so around the world, Western world, where the gospel was once the heritage, the Lord is set aside. And in churches, mosques are taking over. I don't need to tell you this. But there might be someone here tonight, and you were born into Christian heritage. You either attended church, lived near a church, you've always known the Bible, you know the great truths and facts of the Bible, but tonight you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. And this bears warning because we see the pattern right here in the passage we're reading, that while it says here, to them as many as received him, to them gave he power. You have never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you are like those to whom the Lord came, and they received him not. That's a tragedy. That's a deep tragedy. Now, those people who do receive him become sons of God. Now, the word receive here means to lay hold upon. Now, I want to illustrate this tonight because I know you're not going to take my word as fact up front. I believe in preaching that's verified. I preach to people, Canadians, who are of a suspicious mind. I know here in Sandown you believe everything your minister says, but my congregation doesn't. And so I have to prove what I state. The word receive here means to lay hold on. And if you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 8 and verse 41, you will find certain incidents where there are people who laid hold on the Lord Jesus. Now, I mentioned beggars along the road. And they were crying out, Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they were, by their very voices, laying hold on the Lord. But I want you to see here of those who really physically laid hold on the Lord. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. Now, don't you think he touched his feet? Don't you think he grasped his feet? And he said to him, besought him, that he would come into his house, for he had only one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. Here is a man who laid hold on the Lord Jesus. And then this next woman, she's an incidental. On the way between this request and going to his home, they met this woman, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Now, don't you think that she was laying hold of Jesus? That's what it is to receive him. It is to stretch out. It is to come with all your earnest industry and take hold on the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to lay hold or receive the Lord Jesus. And to answer that question, you need to think what you have done with all the privileges and all the opportunities and the many times that even from this pulpit you have been exhorted to believe and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now we're told here that those who believe on him become sons of God. That is an astonishing statement. It takes faith to enter into the kingdom of God. Ye are born again by believing, receiving, and laying hold on the Lord Jesus. And the text expounds the meaning of faith. I don't want anyone to go home tonight saying, I don't know what that means. I don't know what I need to do. This text surely is given to clarify and explain to you what you must do to be saved. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Now it cannot be mechanical. It's not just the physical touch that brings the life of God into your soul. Nor can it be by ritual. If you were to take the communion cup or to take the communion plate or bread, nothing mechanical, nothing physical would happen to your body or to your life. And as we have already learned, it cannot be traditional. It's not just because your mother or father was a Christian, or you were raised in a home where there was a Bible read and loved and delighted in. Those things do not save your soul, but rather it is faith that lays hold on the Lord that unites your soul unto him. There's no other way to become a child of God. Do you accept that tonight? Or are you resisting that? Are you saying, that's old hat. That belongs to the history books. Here in the Bible tonight, you have read, and I trust will memorize this text, that God will print it on your heart. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. And so here, we have learned already that this statement is the people who become the sons of God. And I hope that's you. I hope that you will leave this meeting tonight a son of God. We move now to the privileges. To be a son of God, what does it mean? Well, firstly, you're given God's name. You're in the family. Note that this is a Bible term, son of God, child of God. Would you take that on yourself to state? Who dare? How dare we? That I, who was born of Adam, born in the womb, shapen in iniquity and sin, I who have came forth into the world and have transgressed the law of God and have grieved the Holy One, that I should call myself a son of God. That's unnatural. Indeed, it would be blasphemy if we did not have the authority for it right here in the Word of God. But it's a Bible term. And so it is possible for you to be a son or daughter of the living God. And I know that this is a fact because the Bible says so. The very name Christian says so. If you call yourself a Christian, you're saying you're a Christ one. You are a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. You're a child of God. That is amazing. Now, second, sons of God not only have his name, but they have his nature. This is by the new birth. Now, there's a text in 2 Peter 1:4 that we need to look at. And for you to grasp tonight the meaning of being a son of God, the privileges of being a son of God, you need to take in this text. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of, and again, a staggering statement, partakers of the divine nature. Does that mean there are four persons in the Trinity? Does that mean that we keep adding to the Trinity every time there's a new convert? No. But there is the life of God that comes into the soul of man, and it is the miracle of the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ in the human heart. This is a tremendous privilege, an amazing privilege. It's a stupendous wonder. That's why John in 1 John 3:1 says, behold, behold, take a note of this. What manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. Can you take it in? It's a tremendous privilege. It's a great honor to be a child of God. Now, the word behold there, it means this is endowed. What manner of love that we should be called. It's an endowment. It is something that's bestowed upon us. We don't work it up. We don't get it by our own efforts. It's a gift. It is grace. And it's all of God's doing. Third privilege, sons of God have their sins forgiven and conquered. Not just a matter of turning over a new leaf. We get our names written in the Lamb's book. We get the new nature. And we are given total liberty from sin. Romans 8:1 would tell us we are liberated from sin's condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But more than just a legal freedom, we are also given a spiritual freedom because we are born slaves of sin. The book of Romans goes on to talk about yield not your members as servants of sin. That perhaps is you tonight. You can't stop sinning. You don't know how to be free from sin. Temptation has such a grip on you. This world has such a grip on you that you have no power to stop. But when you're born of the Spirit, when you are made a son of God by the Lord's power, sin is conquered in your life. The gospel doesn't do that. There's none of us here tonight going to heaven. We'll all be in hell. Because unless we have a gospel that sets us free from the legalities of sin, but also of the grip of sin, the slavery of sin. It will do us no good. And tonight the Bible is stating that you are given this great privilege of being set free from sin. Another has stated, there is no such thing in the Bible as conversion without change. Do you agree with that? Would you like to have a gospel where men and women in the streets of Belfast go out and announce that they're Christians and just go on living as they did before? Would you want a Christianity like that? I think we would renounce it. We would do anything else but preach a gospel that is powerless to save men from the grip of sin. John Blanchard, in his book, What in the World is a Christian, he tells the story that when he was preaching in the state of Idaho. Now, my geography tells me that that is somewhere south of the city of Calgary. You go over the border from Canada into the US and you're in the state of Idaho. And that's where they grow potatoes, by the way. Idaho is the potato state. And John Blanchard was preaching a week of meetings there, and he noticed a man in the meeting who had a bow tie. And he came every night to the meeting, and the curiosity was just welling up. Nobody else wears one of these ties. Why him? And so he plucked up the courage by the end of the week, and he asked him, "Sir, could you explain why you wear this bow tie?" And he said, "Yes, this tie is my testimony. When I was a young man, I was a slave to drink. I was a drunkard. And whenever I was sick of alcohol and there were the contents arising," I'll say no more, "I always messed my ties. I wore a broad tie that was ruined by the sickness of alcohol. And so I started to wear a bow tie. And since the Lord saved me, I've kept on wearing the bow tie. It's the mark that I'm a new man." The gospel changes. The gospel sets men free. The gospel also gives us access to God in prayer when we're made sons of God. What is it that sons of God do? They cry, "Abba, Father." And that is, in the Bible, the nearest and most endearing term that we, by which we can address God. Can't get any closer. Abba, Father. It's like a little child climbing up on its father's knee and saying, "Daddy." A son of God. We who were born in sin, broke God's heart, rebelled against him, that we can now come in the nearest, dearest way and cry, "Abba, Father." Why do Christians not want to pray? Would we not put a question mark over the prayerless soul, the careless soul, who has not even the desire to pray? That's a very searching question. The question is, are you a son of God? Have you received a new name, a new nature? And do you call God your Father? And do you delight in coming to him in prayer? Thirdly, there is the power to make sinners sons of God. The power. How does it happen? "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God." What kind of power is this? Well, it is not physical power. It is not spiritual strength. And it's not your own power over sin. This is not about your good works versus your bad works. Because this word power means authority. The right. The ability to declare you as a son of God. And we read here there's only one person in the universe in God's order that can make that pronouncement. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And to believers, Christ gives the right. He gives you the legal authority to call yourself a child of God. You'll notice that John the Baptist could not do that. John the Baptist was the baptizer. I mention him because he's also mentioned in this chapter. John the Apostle, the very one who wrote these words, did not claim that authority for himself. There is only one person in all of history that has the authority to declare sinners to be children of God. And it's the Lord Jesus who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, if you come to him tonight, you must place yourself in his divine authority that he will make the declaration and he will announce it in heaven and he'll even announce it in hell and he'll announce it in Belfast that you have become a believer by receiving the Lord Jesus and you are for all eternity a son of God. Isn't that marvelous? What a gospel. What a savior. Is it good enough for you tonight? Why would you reject this gospel invitation to become a son of God? Now, if you go back with me to Luke chapter 24 and to verse 45, I want you just to read these verses because, yes, I can make statements, but it's the Bible that backs them up. Verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." And so I can go back to Canada and preach this. And I can preach it to you tonight, that there is a name that has the authority to pronounce you as a son of God. Now, this is an amazing thing. When we're born naturally, we're born children of darkness and Satan, but we are adopted into God's family. Some years ago, when Romania, the old regime fell, Ceausescu ended his dictatorship, and the world discovered the awful, sad state of thousands and thousands of infants and children that were neglected in orphanages. We had people in our part of Canada that adopted those children out of Romanian orphanages. We have one direct family who did so. The whole family clan sort of tended our church. And I got to hear the condition that children were in, the process of getting them out, getting them over to Canada, and just getting them back into functioning, normal family life. Now, those children are not only fostered, but they're adopted. And they receive a new name, and they are given the rights legally of the family. They become heirs. What a translation from being orphans to become children in a normal family. And this is what the Bible tells us happens to sinners. By grace, by God's loving kindness, we are taken out of the dysfunction of sin, the misery of it, and the future of torment into what really is normal life, godly life, to be sons of God. Are you interested tonight in being a child of God? If you're interested in being one who is taken from your worldly, sinful ways and to be a child of God, this text is for you. I bring you then to the person. It says at the end of the text, to those that believe on his name. It would seem that John the Apostle intuitively realized that this authority to declare believers to become the sons of God would be questioned. Men will say, how can this be? What secret powers does Jesus have that he can make men children of God? And so this text is buried into the passage that sets out the deity, the godhood of the Lord Jesus. And when you meet the Mormons and you meet the Jehovah's Witnesses, these are the verses to talk to them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus is the Father's Logos. He is the Word. He has the authority to declare God's truth. And you read it here right in these verses. And so the nature of the Lord includes his godhood. And then there are his offices. He is prophet, priest, and king. Can you tonight stop looking at yourself? Get your eyes off who you are and what you can do. And get your eyes on the only one who can save your soul. This is what we call in theology the objectivity of the gospel. When you are subjective, you are looking at yourself. You are looking at what you accomplish, what you have attained, and what you might be able to do in the future. That is subjective looking. But the gospel is the opposite. It is to cease looking at yourself, and it is to look at the Lord Jesus, who is the object of our faith. And we get our eyes upon him, and we consider his authority, his standing, his power, his accomplishments, and of course his love. And what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Christians tonight are rejoicing that in this world we may not have riches, gold, silver, whatever, but we have a new name, and we're born into God's family. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That's the riches that we rejoice in. And that's the gospel that we love to preach. I have pleaded tonight that you would pray for our nation and Canada and our churches, that we might see many born again. How can you have a Christian country where there's no Christians? How can you have a Christian church growing if there are no converts? How can you ever think about standing before God as a child of darkness? What's the opposite to being a child of God? You think that through. You might say, if I say it too quickly, you're going to say, I'm quick to denounce you as this. But think about it. If you're not a child of God, whose child are you? Think about that. If you are not born into God's family, whose family do you belong to? I'm not talking about your father and mother. I'm talking about your spiritual pedigree, your spiritual parentage. Did you know that Christians are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? That we are brought out of the very slavery of Satan into the liberty of Christ. We're brought out of the family of Satan. We are no longer children of the devil, but we are made children of the living God. That's the gospel. And that's why we plead with you tonight. There might be someone here and this message was for you. I know tonight there were people praying, Lord, there's somebody in the meeting not saved and they're not ready for heaven. Would you draw them, bring them to the cross? Perhaps you're battling the very question and you realize your need and the urgency of it. You need to be saved tonight. Just think on this question. In which family do you belong? I've seen some beaming smiles in the meeting tonight. I think those beaming smiles mean that they know that they are children of God. My prayer is that you will have that assurance, that you will even be able to come to the prayer meeting and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so full and free. And, of course, for making you a child of God. How else can I appeal to you tonight? The very least you could do is memorize the text. That's the least you could do. Let this text sink into your heart. But don't stop with head knowledge. Receive and believe. That's what you must do. Without that, you'll never know the power that makes you a son of God. Will you come? I pray tonight that the Lord will bring you savingly. And if I can help, and I know if Mr. Wilson can help, we'll gladly take the time, talk with you about your need to be saved. Thank you for the privilege of sharing this text with you tonight.